God that gives you life. Yeah, truly, you're going to experience the fullness of his holy presence in your life. Amen? Why don't we go ahead? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time, knowing we are gathered here as a family, united in the Spirit of Christ. And we desire more of you. And I pray that your holy presence will come upon us all right now. As truly our hearts desire you, our hearts desire your word. And I pray that truly your words will come alive and speak to us in such ways. If it is to bring forth conviction, let it convict our hearts so that truly we can become more and more like your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we place this time all into your hands. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all of these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, in the recent past 2 weeks of this sermon series called Extremely Dangerous Prayers, right? We have covered two women's prayers, and they're thought to be extremely dangerous. You would agree, right? They are extremely dangerous, and we know they will bring forth truly the holy presence of God. And the first one, remember, we covered Hannah's prayer, right, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the second one, which we covered, was the Canaanite woman's prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 15. You guys remember that, right? You guys were all here. And, you know, they are seen to be dangerous in a good way, because not only do they powerfully invoke the presence of God, but they also seem to severely crush whatever works the devil may be trying to stir up in a person's life. And if you pray with the intensity like how these women prayed, you'd realize they are believing that God's about to do something spectacular, something magnificent. And that's what God will do. It's when we believe, we have faith to know that he will come through for us. And guess what? We are covering another prayer this week by another woman. And being Christmas is 2 weeks away, right? It's very appropriate that we cover the prayer that was prayed by the mother of Jesus. And who's that? Mary, right? And she prayed this prayer before Jesus was born. And her prayer is often referred to as Mary's Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat. And you know, the Latin translation of the word Magnificat simply means to magnify or exalt or glorify. And you realize in this prayer, yeah, who is she magnifying? God, right? It's a poem of praise to God, praising him for his blessing to her and his faithfulness to Israel. And to fully understand the significance of Mary's prayer, I think we got to go back several verses. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 26. This is not in your notes, but we got to see what had transpired before she even recited this prayer. So just listen right now, okay? In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 26. You can just look up and just listen to see what had happened here. It says there, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, and the Lord is with you." Verse 29 says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Imagine, she got confused when the angel said, "You are favored by God." Verse 30, it says, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and now is in her sixth month. For the word of the God, word of God will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Verse 39, it says here, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child, who's that? John, right? John the Baptist. Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Verse 43, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Okay, now I'm going to read Mary's Magnificat prayer, okay, which is Mary's song of praise. And it's not in your notes, but you're going to find this prayer in the next 5 points in this sermon, okay? So let me just read it to you. It's not in your notes. It will be in the 5 points, though, that we're going to cover today. Just listen for now, okay? It says, Mary responded. This is her prayer. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And now here comes the question. So what makes Mary's Magnificat prayer so extremely dangerous? Well, look in your notes. Look what number one says. It says, her prayer immediately turned the focus away from who? Away from herself to what? Praising God. And that's what we need to do sometimes. Sometimes, especially if we're in ministry, don't put the focus on yourself. Because if you do, I'm going to tell you, the presence of God will only become less and less. Your whole focus should be on God, on Jesus Christ. And in verse 46, this is what it says. It says, Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Wow. You can see, you know, it could have been that she could have said, yeah, I am favored. I am blessed. No, she said, don't put the focus on me, right? And she knew that she had to put all the glory unto God. And too often, right, when we go to God in prayer, sometimes we go to God with a long list of our needs and wants, okay? As if God was almost like Santa Claus, right? Or like a genie in a bottle. It's like, okay, when I pray, I ask God for everything, right? Okay, nothing wrong, because the very fact is God, he is our provider. But you got to understand something. He is so worthy to be praised. Even before you say anything else, you know, in your time of prayer, first thing I got to tell you, first thing I love to do is just praise him. I just say, God, you are so good. You are awesome. And I thank you, Lord, just for the love you show to me. I believe every prayer that we pray unto God should start off with praise, because it really shows to God that your heart is so in love with him. And so before we start putting in our requests of what we want and need, begin by praising him for who he is. And I got to tell you, when the praises of God just comes forth from your lips, I'm going to tell you, after you start, you know, telling God, you know, what you need and everything, all of a sudden, your mind and heart is filled with so much praise, you're going to be praying for the right things. Because if we don't start off with praise, sometimes we start praying for things that are sometimes foolish, okay? Sometimes, so, oh, I really need a nice red Corvette, you know, or something like that. No, start praising him, and you're going to pray for the right things, amen? I'm going to tell you, it makes a big difference when you start off with praise. Amen. And we need to do this. And I want you to look at Hebrews 13, 15. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of what? Praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Okay. It says, how often? Let us what? Continually offer God a sacrifice of praise. It should be that we're always going to God and we're just expressing this praise that is so deep in our hearts and souls. We're praising him, just letting him know that we are so in love with him, that we just desire him more than anything else in this world. I think that's where we start off right, if we start off with praise. You know, in the 1800s, there was this well-known German philosopher. You may have heard of him. His name is Friedrich Nietzsche. And he challenged the Judeo-Christian morality of his time, going so far as to declare that God is dead. And that's where you get that movie, God is what? Not dead, right? And he just kind of just put it out there. He's telling everyone, I believe God is dead. There's no God, in fact, right? And although he was the son of a Lutheran minister, he would declare himself to be an immoralist and often spoke against the reality of who God is. He even made this statement. Just listen to what he says. He says, I cannot believe in a God who wants to be praised all the time. Can you imagine? Because it's a very sarcastic statement, and it suggests that God suffers from some sort of inferiority. How do you say that word? Inferiority complex, okay? And what Nietzsche failed to understand is that God desires our praise for our benefit, not for his. Think about this, because it is right and true and good and proper that we should praise God, right? Because, like I said, God desires our praise for our benefit, not for his own, because it is right and true. It is good and proper that we should praise God, because praising God gives us the proper perspective of where we are positioned in relation to God. And God, is he below us? No, he's above us. We don't tell God what to do. We say, God, you got to give me this, right? If you don't, I'm not going to trust in you. I'm not going to believe in you anymore. No, he's above us. We don't tell God what to do. It should be that God tells us what we should do, and we got to obey. Amen? It's not the other way around. And some Christians, they do this. They say, God, you have to do this for me, because I've been faithful, God. You have to. You know, the very fact is, who knows better, you or God? God does. So you must trust him. Whatever he does, whatever you pray for, whatever happens, you got to say, Lord, I don't know why this happened. This is not exactly what I prayed for, Lord, but I trust in you. And as you know that God, he's going to always bring forth his best, always going to bring forth his goodness. He's not going to do something to harm you, to bring grief and misery to you. He won't do that. You got to trust him. And as you trust him, you know the goodness of God will come forth in your life. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. And what does it say there? For him. Are you a creation of God? Yeah, you were created for him. And we are created to worship him, to give him praise. Not because he's some egomaniac, okay? You realize when you give praise to God, you're not putting yourself high on that pedestal. You're putting God there and say, Lord, I honor you. I glorify you. Because imagine, what if it is every day that you worship yourself? What would happen to you? Imagine every day, if I were to say, Ben, you are an awesome guy. I praise you, Ben. I'm praising myself. What would become of us? We'd be filled with so much pride. The spirit of pride would come upon us so heavy. And I Got to tell you, the Bible tells us God opposes the proud and he lifts up those who are humble before him. You see, the reason why God wants our praise, because he's protecting us. He knows if we start looking upon ourselves as being God, we're in big trouble. And that's why we got to give God all the glory, all the honor, and all the praises that he deserves. Amen? You know, when Christ was about to triumphantly enter Jerusalem, the disciples shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And you know, the Pharisees immediately took objection and he called upon Jesus to rebuke his disciples. Can you imagine? They're saying, the Pharisees are telling, look what your disciples are doing. They're telling everyone to give praise to you, right? To God. And instead, you know what Jesus said, right? He rebuked them, right, with these words. Look in your notes. Luke 19, 38 to 40. Luke 19, you see it? 38 to 40. Read it with me. Ready? Go. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That's what Jesus says. If you tell them to be quiet, stop praising God, stop praising me, these stones out here, they're going to imagine, praise you, Jesus. These stones will start talking. This is what we need to do. As Mary had done it, she praised from deep within her heart, deep within her soul. It was not something that it was just shallow. It was not superficial. When she praised God, you knew it was from deep within her heart. And you know, God's glory demands a response from his creation. And you know, Mary's response was a heart filled with so much praise. So much praise. You knew it was real. She wanted to praise her wonderful God. I want you to look at Revelation 4:11 in your notes. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Wow. And I think that's part of the praise, saying, Lord, you are so worthy of all the praises that come forth from my lips, because they're not just from my lips, they're from my heart. And you got to tell the Lord, you are so worthy, because you show yourself in ways that touch my heart all the time. And these are the praises of God that we must give unto him daily. I mean, don't miss out. I mean, when you pray, start with what? Praise. Amen. And you're going to see how your prayers will be taken up to another level, because God loves the praises of his children. Amen. I want you to look at number two now. It says, her prayer confessed her lowliness and recognized that she was nothing without the blessing of God. And look at that scripture in verse 48. It says here, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And this is Mary talking once again. He took notice. He's saying, God took notice of me. I'm just a lowly servant girl. And now all generations will call me blessed. And you know, from these verses, you can already feel a strong sense of humility coming from Mary. And remember, in the earlier verses that I read, even though Gabriel, the angel, right, calls her a favored woman and says that the Lord is with her, right, she responds with what? What does the scripture say? She responds with confusion, as if to say, who, me? Right? She could have said, yeah, I done everything right. I don't sin. I'm perfect. Imagine if Mary said that. No, she says, I'm just a lowly servant girl. And that is why I have to say, you know, for those, and we know which religion, right, that choose to worship Mary, you're right, they bow down before her, you know, as a statue. They bow down before her and praise her. I gotta say, if Mary were to appear, if somehow God would do that, right? You can almost picture Mary telling this person, no, please get up. Don't kneel before me. I'm not God. I'm just a lowly servant girl. I really believe Mary would do this. And the Bible says, you shall have no other gods but me and me alone, because I'm a jealous God. Yes, even Mary, who is called the mother of God. You don't bow down to her, and Mary wouldn't want you to bow down to her, because she knows, as she has said this prayer, there's only one God, and my heart bows down to him. See what I'm saying here? We only bow down to God and God alone, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God. And, you know, she would probably say the same thing John had said in the book of John, chapter 3. I want you to go there. I want you to read that with me. John, chapter 3, verses 30 to 31. Ready? Go. He, God, must become greater and greater, and I must become what? Less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than everyone else. You gotta realize, this is what he's saying. God, he's the greatest. And we should not bow our hearts or bow our knees before anything but to God and God alone. And I'm sure Mary realizes that without God, you know, she can't do anything. And that's why she gives glory to God, and like how we should. It's not about what we think we can do. It's what we know what God can do through us. Amen. I want you to read what Jesus tells us to all believers, right? In John 15, 5. Read that with me. Ready? Go. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nada, right? It's only when God is in you, when you accepted Christ, he lives in your heart. He lives inside of you. And that's why you can do things what is seen as impossible in the eyes of man, because guess what? It's God working his power in you. Amen. And you know, with the prayers of these three women, right? Hannah, the Canaanite woman, and Mary, we realize that there is a direct, okay, listen to this. There is a direct correlation between the degree of our humility and the degree of God's blessings. What do I mean by that? I believe this is what the Holy Spirit showed me, okay? You guys heard of the game Limbo? Oh, yeah, it goes da 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 da. I'm gonna hurt my back, right? Don't. If you're my age, don't play that game, right? Because yeah, I can feel the strain on my back when I go that. You know, gotta go under the stick, right? And they have that music. Da 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 da. Okay, just think about this. It's just like we're playing limbo, but it's spiritual limbo, and you don't need a stick, right? Usually, two people holding a stick, and you go under like that. Okay, this is what we must ask ourselves. How low are you willing to go to show God your degree of humility? And you know, the Bible says we are to have the humility of Christ. And we know he was a spotless lamb, but he took the punishment for our sins. That's how humble our Lord God was. And he tells us we are to have this same kind of humility. It just seems the lower you're willing to go, the greater the blessing. And this can be clearly seen, right, with the woman that we've discussed. Think about this. Hannah, she went so low, right, just like spiritual limbo, right? You can think of it like that, as to cry out to the Lord in the temple, right? And remember, the priest thought she was drunk, right? She cried out to the Lord in the temple to give her a son with the promise to dedicate him back to do the Lord's work. And God, what did he do? He answered by opening up her womb. It was closed. The Bible says it was already closed. But because she humbled herself, well, God just opened that womb up again and provided a son that would one day become a prophet to the nations. The Canaanite woman, we just talked about her last week, right? She went so low as to compare herself with a what? Come on. You guys remember? As a dog, right? Compare herself with a dog. With the willingness to even partake of the crumbs that have fallen from the master's table, right? And in return, what did Jesus do? He healed her severely possessed daughter instantly. You can see, I got to tell you, there's power in humility. And it's all over the scriptures. It's like, how low are you willing to go before the Lord? I mean, you humble yourself before God. And now Mary, right? She sees herself as a lowly servant girl, you know, and she probably was thinking, who, me, right? When and the angel said, you are highly favored of God, right? And what did she do? She gave birth to the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we know who that is, right? That's Jesus. And they all believe that God would come through in the end with their humility that was filled with genuineness. You know, God saw it. And that's why God delivered. God delivered upon his promises because they were faithful and they were filled with humility. I want you to look what it says in 137. What does Mary say? Read that with me. Ready? Go. For the word of God will never fail. Do you believe that? What God says as a promise, it will come to pass. It will happen. I mean, really, Mary believed this? And so should we. If you really have this written in your heart that you believe that the word of God will never, everyone say never, never, never fail you. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a lot less anxiety in your life. Because there are a lot of Christians that say, I believe in God. But when really the hard-hitting troubles come, they get all bent out of shape. They start pacing. They start worrying. I mean, to the point where it seems like they don't really have faith that God would answer. Let this scripture go deep in your heart and soul. As Mary said it, for the word of God will never fail. Never means ain't gonna happen. God will never fail you. And I just want you to remember this though. You know, when we talk about going low, okay, we're not talking about having low self-esteem, okay? Don't, you know, say, okay, God wants me to be humble, so I'm going to tell everyone, you know, I'm stupid, you know, or I'm good for nothing. I'm just a big, fat idiot and a loser. Oh, yeah, that's what God wants me to do, so I'm going to say, I'm going to tell everyone, I'm good for nothing. No, it's not about that. Don't do that, because God created you to be good, to be magnificent, as you know God will work through your life. You're going to see God's power being displayed in your life. I'm going to tell you, you think like this, you're going to see yourself doing things you never thought you were ever able to do. You may think, oh, how did I know how to do this? Or I never knew I had this within me. But yes, you had. Because you know why? Because Jesus is in you. Amen? And that's why you're going to see how God will show himself to be mighty and true in your life. If you have this kind of humility, it's really about how much you're willing to decrease, as John said, right? So that you can let God increase even more. And ultimately, you're going to have God release a huge blessing in your life if you decrease and you let God increase. Amen? I want you to look at Philippians 2, 7 to 9. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Instead, he, Jesus, right, gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God, what? What does it say there? Elevated him to the place of highest honor. And gave him the name above all other names. You see, even Jesus himself, you can say he played the game, spiritual limbo, right? He went as low as he can. He humbled himself to become a human baby child. And that's why, what did God do? Brought him to the highest position, to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all names. Amen? I want you to look at point number three now. It says, her prayer acknowledged his holiness and her dependence on him to also be holy. And let's read what Mary says in verse 49. Ready? Go. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. And you know, the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh. Everyone say kodesh. And that word means pure, morally blameless, or set apart. Okay? It means pure, morally blameless, or set apart. And when we say God is holy, okay, it means that he is perfectly pure because he's without blemish. There's no way he can make any mistakes. He cannot fail, right? It means he is perfectly pure and totally, totally, completely, morally blameless. And he is set apart from the world because what? Because of the very fact that he is perfect in every way. And are we perfect? No. Okay. No way, right? We are imperfect beings who live in an imperfect world, right? Because of original sin and all that stuff, right? Adam and Eve. But here's the thing. The Bible says we are called to be holy and to be set apart from the world. But can we be perfectly holy as God is holy? Well, let's look at some scriptures here, and we'll try to get a better understanding of this. I want you to look at Leviticus 19, 1 through 2. Okay, read that with me. Ready? Go. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Okay, what does God say here? God calls us to be holy as what? He is holy. Is it the same kind of holiness? It seems here that he's telling us to be perfectly holy too, because he's perfectly holy. But wait a minute, we just agreed that we can't be perfect. Didn't we agree on that? Right? Well, let's look at the next scripture in Leviticus 21, 7 through 8. Okay, let's just read what it says there. Ready? Go. Priests may not marry a woman defiled by prostitution, and they may not marry a woman who is divorced from her husband, for the priests are set apart as holy to their God. You must treat them as holy because they offer up food to your God, and you must consider them holy because I, the Lord, am holy, and I make, what does it say there? I make you holy. He's talking about all the believers. God says, I will make you holy. Get this now. It's not that you can make yourself holy. You got to understand this. It's not you. Whatever you can say, okay, I'm just going to make sure I'm not going to think any bad thoughts. I'm not going to do anything that is displeasing to God. I'm not going to say any curse words. You can almost like force yourself not to do all these, you know, evil things, right? But ultimately, it's God who will make you holy. Okay, to get a better understanding of this even more, let's look at Galatians 2:20. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. My old self has been crucified with Christ. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. Your old self, because we have a new self right now, right? That happened when we gave our life over to Jesus. It has been crucified. What does it mean to be crucified? To be put to what? To death, right? Your old self is no longer there. Your old self is dead, okay? When you gave your life to Jesus, your old self had been crucified with who? Jesus Christ. You died with Christ in the sense that your old self is no longer there. You have a new self in the identity of Jesus Christ. It says, it is no longer I who live, but what does it say there? Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, I want you to understand this. Because Christ lives in you, you can be holy as God is holy. Get that? It's not by what you think you can do, right? That you can, you know, force yourself, right, to be holy unto God. No, you can't. It's only Christ in you that can make you become holy as God is holy. And therefore, we got to be so dependent on God. We got to be dependent on Jesus to make us who God wants us to be. And Mary realized that what made her holy was not based on what she had done, but what Christ had done through her. It's what Christ can do through you and through me that we become holy unto God. This is so important because I got to tell you, as a pastor, I talk to a lot of people, and they, you know, people have come to me and say, "Pastor, I give up. I cannot become a Christian. It's too hard. You know, I still find myself doing the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, things I was doing in the past. You know, I try, but I can't. I quit." I said, "You realize, yeah, you can't, and neither can I. And that's why I have to depend on Jesus to make me the person He's called me to be." Amen? Gotta get that. Because the devil, he's gonna come work in your mind every single day. Say, "Look at you, shame on you. You call yourself a child of God. Look what you just said to your spouse. Look what you just did to that person over there. You hurt him. You're not a child of God. You know, you should no longer call yourself a Christian." I'm gonna tell you, the devil, he works in my mind like this, and I'm sure he works in your mind like that too. And that's why you gotta depend every day. You say, "Lord, I want to decrease so that you can increase more and more." It is key. If you want to grow and mature as a Christian, it has to be like this. You must decrease so that God can increase more and more in your life. And this is what God will do as you trust in Him, you believe in Him. I want you to look at what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." It says, through the what? The power of the Holy Spirit who lives where? The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Not only does He live in you, His power is in you. And you realize with His power, yes, there's nothing that is impossible because it is God that will do it through you. You know, there was this meeting of this fellowship of Christian athletes years ago. Okay, and all these athletes from different sports like baseball, basketball, football, right? They all had a meeting, and they're all Christians. They came to pray together. There was this one baseball player. His name is Bobby Richardson, and he's a former New York Yankee second baseman, right? And he offered a prayer that is short and sweet and to the point, you know, because he was asked to pray, right, before the meeting. And his prayer just simply went like this. "Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." That's pretty good, yeah? He's saying, "Your will, God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Lord, You call all the shots. And You do whatever You want to do because I'm not going to question You. I believe in You with all my heart." And you know, when every believer has this kind of mentality, this kind of heart, just watch what God will do. I'm going to tell you, you're going to see miracles all over the place. You pray for someone and this person will get healed. This person is going to experience the power of God like you never imagined. It's because you're saying, "Lord, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. All You, Lord." And just watch how the power of God will come forth mighty in your life. Amen. I want you to look at point number 4 now. It says, her prayer recognized the cursedness of the wicked and the blessedness of God's people. I want you to read what she says here in verse 51. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. "His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands." Wow. Look what Mary's doing now. She's recognizing that, you know what? God, He is for those who belong to Him. But you know what? He also are watching the ones who are wicked. He doesn't just watch over us. He knows what's exactly that's going on with the people who are planning and scheming evil things. Okay, look what the Bible says here in Proverbs 15:3. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good, right? So he knows exactly what's going on with your life. He knows when you're sitting. He knows when you're standing. He knows what you're saying. He even knows what you're thinking, okay? That's what the Bible says, right? But he also keeps an eye on the wicked, okay? Because, you know, he knows the wicked, they're going to try to scheme and do evil things. And God, he's going to do what's necessary sometimes to prevent these evil things to take place. I want you to read what Proverbs 3:33 says now. Ready? Go. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Wow. The Lord's curse. You want to have the Lord's curse? I mean, imagine the Lord's curse upon you and your household. It says it is upon the house of the what? The wicked. The wicked who's always wanting to create more and more evil, to do more and more wrong, right? And it tells us here, his curse is upon them, right? But he blesses the home of the righteous. And we are righteous before God if we know our hearts are full of repentance, that we confess our sins to him, you know, that he doesn't expect us to be perfect, okay? Because no one can be perfect. Only God can be perfect. But are you confessing your sins to him? Do you have a heart that is filled with repentance? And there was no doubt, right, that God was pleased with how Mary had lived her life. And that is why the angel Gabriel said to her, you know, God's favor is upon you. And I want you to look what it says here in Psalm 45, verse 7. Read that with me. Ready? Go. You love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. Okay, I want you to understand this verse. Actually, did you know Father God is talking about his son Jesus? He's saying to Jesus, you love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Father God says, I anointed you to pour out the oil of joy upon you more than anyone else. And you realize when we are always communing with Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, the oil of joy that is upon Jesus, it overflows. Guess unto who? To you and me. You're always going to have great joy in your life, even when things aren't going your way, even when things are still falling apart in your life. You know what? You're going to have that oil of joy that is upon you because you spend time with God. And, you know, the oil of joy stays with you. It never goes anywhere. It sticks with you. And we talked about this last night, the fisherman's ministry. You know, we just saying that with oil, you think about it. When you get oil, you just say you pour, you know, like several cups of oil on your hand. Is it easy to get off? Just imagine, Western oil, okay? And you just kind of rub it, and you try to wash it off. Sometimes you go, hey, how come? You still, you know, even though you wash it for like 2-3 minutes, it still sticks on you, right? And you put more soap and you go, hey, how come? You're still there. You know, you can see like the little droplets, you know, because the oil, that's what it does, right? And, you know, I believe when you are communing with God, the oil of God sticks to your heart. It sticks to your soul. It doesn't leave you. It stays with you. Even though it could be the worst of worst situations, God says, I am here. Don't worry, child. Take a deep breath. I'm not kidding you. Sometimes I hear God telling me, Ben, take a deep breath. I'm here, child. Relax. Because sometimes I do. I got to tell you, sometimes I do get anxious, you know? And God says, I'm here. I'm sticking with you. Trust in me. And as you do, you're going to experience God's fullness of his presence. Amen? That's what God will do. Yes, sister, that's what God will do. And you can trust that he will do that. And I don't know about you. I want the Lord to pour out this oil on me. In fact, I want to bathe, you know, in this oil of joy. And you can too by spending more and more time with him, trusting him, believing in him. Man, I just want to just be totally immersed in the oil of joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to look at point number 5 now. It says here, her prayer remembered the covenant mercy of God. And you know, I talked about this in a sermon several months ago. You guys remember what a covenant is? It's an agreement, right? It's like agreement, you know, especially in this case with God and his people. And this is what Mary prayed in verse 54. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. He has helped his servant Israel and remember to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And Mary remembered that God, he's faithful. You know, because think about this. You know, this promise, right, was this covenant we're talking about was originally supposed to be for the children of Israel. And in remembering this covenant, Mary knew how devoted God was in his mercies towards her and her people, because it really showed that God was patient with them, because they messed up time and time again. It seemed like they got things right with God, and sooner than you think, they're falling back into idol worship. They're doing things that really grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But God, he remained to be faithful and true. Even though they were faithless, God, he's proved himself to be faithful and true to them. That's why the Bible says, even when we're faithless, God remains faithful to us. Because you know what? He loves us so much. You got to understand that. But according to the scriptures, you got to understand something here. It extends even further, not just to the people of Israel. I want you to look what it says here in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Read that with me. Ready? Go. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. And you know, someone who reads this, right, says, look, Pastor, all the families on earth will be blessed through Abraham. So does this include all the unbelievers? Well, let's look what it says here in Exodus 26, and it answers that right there. Look what God says. Read it with me. Ready? Go. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Wow, no. This is only for those who love him, who obey his commands. Then and only then will you receive these very blessings. You know, the blessings that extend from Abraham's family, from generation to generation, because we are grafted in because of the very fact we put our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want you to look what now Jesus said to some believers, okay? This is found in Luke 3:8, because let's read it and then we'll talk about it, okay? Read it with me. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Ready? Go. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, hey, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, Jesus says. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Because, you know, we can say that, right? Oh, you know what? I'm a descendant of Abraham. That's what the Bible says. Because, you know, I say I believe in Christ. I said the sinner's prayer. Right? I asked Jesus into my heart. So I'm a descendant of Abraham. So, yeah, I'm a child of God. And I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want because I'm a descendant already. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm blessed by God. I gotta tell you, I know it sounds weird, right? But I actually hear people tell me this, right? And what does it say? What does Jesus say? Prove by the way you live. Prove. By the way you live, that you have repented of your sins and that you have turned to God. You got to prove it. Who you got to prove it to? Well, you got to prove it to yourself. You got to prove it to the world, right? If the world sees you, you're not changed. You're still the same person. They're going to say, hey, why should I become a Christian? And you got to show it. Not so much prove. You got to show it to God that your heart really belongs to him. And this is what Jesus now said to some unbelievers. Because he said this to the believers, right? Now he said this to some unbelievers. Okay, read what it says here in John 8, 39 to 40. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his what? His example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. You can see, you know, right? Jesus clearly said, no, you're not. Your father is not Abraham. And because, you know what? You would follow his example if you truly say that he is your father. And yes, we are descendants of Abraham, like I said, because of the fact we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because we are considered Gentiles. Because a Gentile is a non-believing, Jew, right? We're not Jewish, right? But we got, in this sense, right, we got grafted in because we say we believe in Jesus Christ. And not just because you said it, because you really wholeheartedly receive that as truth in your heart, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Okay, I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. As you may have remembered, I said this earlier, the word Magnificat means to what? To magnify. And Mary, you know, you can tell when you read this prayer, man, you can sense she is like full of joy. She's saying this from deep within her heart and soul. So the word Magnificat means to magnify. And that's why, you know, you can just sense how she just wants to magnify God. She doesn't want to magnify herself or any other person for that matter, right? And in her prayer, there's no doubt that her heart just wants to just more and more magnify God. And, you know, especially in this Christmas season, we can't forget to magnify God. You know, we put him first, right? Because, you know, we can get caught up with what the world is doing. You know, oh, it's such a terrible, terrible holiday season. You see, oh, it's going to get busy in the streets now. Shopping centers, you cannot find parking. And, you know, it's just like you get caught up with that, you're going to lose your joy, you know? And we got to remember, we got to magnify God. But we magnify God with this very important thing. What is it? It's gratitude. It's gratefulness. And look what Psalm 69 says. You see what the psalmist says here. Psalm 69, verse 30. Read that with me. Ready? Go. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with what? Thanksgiving. Thank him. You know, if you feel like you're getting stressed out, you're walking down the street and you go, oh man, it's getting crowded. Oh no, I'm stuck in traffic. I've been sitting in my car for 2 hours. Oh no, I don't like this Christmas. I hear people saying that, Christians too. I don't like Christmas. What? Did you really say that? You know, don't get caught up in that. You know, if you find yourself in a stressful situation anytime, but you know, during this, you know, season two, right? You're sitting in your car and your car's not moving because it's bumper to bumper, right? Start praising God, just like how Mary did. And start thanking him. Thank God and say, Lord, I know that I'm stuck in traffic, but God, I thank you for the car I'm driving right now. You know what I'm saying here? It's going to change the atmosphere. Suddenly, your spirit is going to be lifted up. God, don't focus on the negative. Focus on God. And see what God will do. And look what it says there in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Thank God for his son, his gift too wonderful for words. Thank God for what? His son. Especially in this season, right? Thank God for everything else he's given you. But don't forget to thank God for his son. Because, you know, really, Jesus didn't have to do what he did for us. He didn't. But he was passionate about us. He loved us so much. He was willing to suffer and die for us on the cross. And the fact that he came down in the form of a baby human child really showed how great his character of humility was. The very fact it showed that he was humble in every way. And like I told you earlier about the spiritual limbo, you know, he went as low as he could. Because, you know, think about this, right? The very fact, you know, when the people saw that the Messiah would be coming, right? Because they were being told, right, that this Messiah will be coming to save us, you know, from the oppression of the Romans, and that he will come to our rescue. I'm sure in their mind, they're probably thinking, okay, probably this Messiah, right, is probably a great and mighty warrior with shining armor of light. But instead, what did they get? They get a helpless and defenseless baby child. But this child, who was humble in every way, was filled with humility, he would one day grow up to carry the weight of the sins of the world and save us all from eternal damnation. Wow. He went as low as he could to show to the world, yes, I love you, and I'm for you, and I'm doing this because I'm passionate about you. I'd like to conclude by showing you this video. You probably heard of this song. It's called "Mary, Did You Know?" And I show it a lot. I know, actually, Benson kind of, you know, heard me playing it this morning. He said, "Dad, you gonna play that again?" I said, "Well, it's a different singer and it's a different video from last year." but you know what? I watch it over and over, especially during, you know, the Christmas season, because I really want it to be all about Jesus. Benson, could you go ahead and play that, please?
Sleeping child.
Praise God. And you know, we're going to be playing that movie, The Nativity Story, this Wednesday. And you may say, oh, I already watched it, or, you know, I have the DVD. No, come watch it with the family. I'm going to tell you, there's something about the very fact when we watch a movie like that together with the Spirit of Christ upon us. Oh, it makes it so special. So please come join us, all right, this Wednesday. You can watch that movie again, right? Well, I think we showed it 2 years ago. I don't think we showed it last year, but, you know, it's called The Nativity Story, and it's really awesome. It's really a well-done movie telling about the birth of Christ, all right? So please come join us on Wednesday night. Invite your family and friends to come too, all right? Hopefully we can get as many people as we can to give that Christmas message of the very fact it's all about Jesus Christ. So we know, right, that truly with Mary's prayer, it's called the Magnificat because she magnified God. Let's make sure, you know, if you haven't been doing it, you know, that this Christmas and every Christmas after that, we're going to make sure that our minds are set on the birth of Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, okay? It's okay if you want to just watch some of those, you know, shows and stuff. It's all right. But remember, your great and primary focus is on Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus would want from us. And Mary, she magnified God. And remember that the very fact that Mary called God Savior. And we know Jesus is also called what? Savior. And he's Emmanuel. He's God what? With us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's always with us. And so as we continue to just, you know, go through the next couple of weeks, you know, I know they say it's going to get worse. It's going to get more traffic and all that stuff. No, don't get that focus on those things, you know, because if you do, you're just going to be like the world. Get your mind on Jesus. No matter your situation, remember, Jesus is with you and he loves you passionately. Amen. Praise God. I want to go ahead. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And we realize, Father, just as Mary prayed that prayer called the Magnificat, which means magnifying God, Lord, we want to magnify you. As they say, Jesus is the reason for the season. And we just want you to be glorified. We want you to be honored in every way. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just listened to today's message, and I realize, you know, if I were to be honest, I have been caught up with what the world sees Christmas as. That I really think it's all about the shopping and the busy malls and, you know, all the TV shows that come on TV, you know, that try to put my mind really off of my Lord Jesus Christ. But as you know, this message has spoken to your heart. You're going to say, I'm going to make it so that this Christmas, I want my heart to be so magnifying my Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is your heart's cry, you're saying, Lord, I want you to help me to not be caught up with how the world is celebrating Christmas, but I want to celebrate Christmas because I realize Father God has given me the greatest gift in the world. He's given me his son, Jesus Christ. And if this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, please help me, that I truly want to magnify you more than anything else. If this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, yes, that's me. Lord, help me to magnify you just as Mary magnified you. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so I can pray for you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else saying, yes, Lord, that is me. I want you to be magnified more than anything else. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those very hands saying, Lord, forgive me of those times which I didn't magnify you. But I'm going to see to it that my heart is just going to put you first above all things and magnify you so much. Father, will you just touch every heart that is in this room right now? Let there be such a fiery passion in their hearts as they have heard your word, I pray, Lord, that they will go out into the world now and show to the world that truly Christ lives. He lives inside of us, and he truly will shine forth his light in our lives as we live lives that are fully dedicated and devoted to him. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you started in our lives and what you will continue to do. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God glory.